As we come for this morning to take up the glorious theme of the special love of God for us who are Christians in connection to the fifth fantastic fruit that comes to those who have been justified, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and please notice with me what we read at verse 5 of this chapter. Romans chapter 5, at verse 5, the Apostle Paul, by the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Romans 5, at verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." Well, brothers and sisters, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, hallowed be your name. We thank you that you are God, and besides you, there is no other. We are thankful that you are a God of love. And we thank you, O Lord, that in love you have given us your Son, the greatest gift of all. We thank you for his love and his sacrifice on behalf of sinners. We thank you, Lord, again for Jesus Christ. And our prayer is, O God, that this day he would reign and rule among us. We're asking, O God, that in this sacred hour, you would come and shut us up to yourself, that we might know your truth, that we might walk in your truth, that we might be blessed by your truth. O God, come and do us good. Send the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity to us, the Spirit himself, to animate and anoint all that will be said and done. We ask it through the merits and matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In attempting to express something of the sense of the love of God in Christ, which every true child of God experiences, the hymn writer wrote the following words and said, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above." What a great hymn. And again, as I said, here you see something of the hymn writer attempting to capture the essence of what the love of God in Christ is like for us who are Christians. Now, to be sure, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, these words are helpful for us, as they do, to some degree, express what God's love is like for us who are believers. However, to fully capture the length and the depth and the height of this matter is really quite difficult. The love of God, which is, as one writer correctly says, quote, "heaven on earth," is that which is connected to the God who is love, the God who throughout both the Old and the New Testaments has shown his love to us in many different ways, having, even as we sung this morning, its ultimate demonstration in him sending forth his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Now, although the topic of the love of God for his people is vast, nonetheless, dear ones here this morning, I say that it is absolutely vital that we who are Christians walk in this knowledge all the days of our lives, if in fact you and I are going to have real lasting joy. It's vital that we understand something of the love of God so that we will know the joy of God in our hearts. A God's love, which according to the Bible, is unending, uninfluenced, unearned, unequaled, and unchanging, etc., is that which the Apostle Paul speaks of this morning in our text in view, and interestingly enough, as something of a bookend to this matter of the love of God, Paul ends this topic in Romans 8 and verse 39 when he says in that verse that nothing, no nothing whatsoever shall be able to separate us from what? He says, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, dear friends, maybe it's just evident, but this is good news to be sure. Amen. Nothing, no, nothing, underscore it, whatever it might be, will be able to separate us from the divine, the sovereign, the free, the unchanging, unmerited, unending love of God in Christ Jesus. But dear ones, this is the best news in all the world. However, having said this, if you and I are going to get our topic right, then we must understand from Scripture what this matter of the love of God is all about. You see, dear friends, sadly, there are multitudes of people in the world who, when they think about this topic of the love of God, absolutely have no idea what this really means. They absolutely do not understand its basis and its nature. And thus they view the love of God as that which comes from some heavenly grandpa, or from some celestial genie who just loves all people generically in the same way just because they are people. Well, friends, tragically, this is not what the Bible teaches at all. This is not the case at all, and I say this because while it's true that in common grace, God does have a generic love for all mankind, however, this is not the special, redeeming, life-altering, and life-changing love of God that you and I will consider together for this morning. This is not what Paul is speaking of in our passage. No, the love of God, which is spoken of in our text, is that exclusive love of God which is only for those who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. This love is the distinguishing, the electing love of God the Father for His children. That is to say, those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again and adopted into God's family. And as we come to consider this outstanding topic for today, which I trust will be a great benefit for all of you, I ask you please to note with me in verse 5 of this chapter, the declaration of the love of God for us who are Christians, the declaration of this matter. Look again at what Paul writes. He says, he declares, Romans 5, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. Why, Paul? Look at it. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, beloved, recall with me for a few moments what Paul is doing in this section of Scripture. We have visitors each week, and sometimes people are not here, so it's good just to take a few moments to speak about the context of what's happening here. Again, as I mentioned in the outset of this sermon, here in Romans 5, what Paul is doing is setting forth those things that come to those who have been justified by means of faith alone, on the ground of Christ alone, because of God's grace alone. And so what things comes to such people? What do they receive? Well, Paul tells us when he speaks here in the opening words of Romans chapter 5 about us now having, as we've seen over the past several weeks, number one, peace with God. Number two, access to God. Number three, hope in God. Number four, we saw it last Sunday, growth from God. And now for today, fifth fantastic fruit, what is it? We are loved by God. Now, here are five of the seven outstanding benefits or blessings that come to those who are Christians. And dear friends, underscore it, these things are glorious indeed. These are wonderful. These are things for which we should stand up and say, praise be to God. Now, in the beginning of our verse for this morning, Paul says that hope does not disappoint. You see the language there in your Bibles. And if you recall from last week, we saw that hope was the third thing that Paul says tribulations will produce in our lives. You see, dear ones, instead of trials and tribulations being that which makes the true Christian not be happy in these times or not have any joy or takes him away from the fact that one day he'll see the glory of God in heaven, which is what this hope is all about, as Paul speaks of in verse 2 of this chapter. According to the apostle, such hardships actually verify to them that heaven will be theirs. And this is because as such individuals, as true Christians go through such things, God is at work in them and upon them, verifying that they in fact belong to the Lord. A dear one simply stated, trials by God's grace working in us testify to us that we are God's beloved and redeemed children. Well, having said this, Paul then anticipates, as we look at our verse for today, he anticipates someone asking him, but how can one who professes the name of Christ, how can such a one be sure of such hope? In other words, since seeing the glory of God, which again is what this hope is all about, since seeing the glory of God is a future thing, can we really have assurance of such a thing in the here and now? Well, dear friends, apparently, based on our passage for this morning, Paul thinks that we can. Apparently, he thinks that this future matter can be fully ascertained and fully known, that it will be ours in the present day. Apparently, quite plainly, he's convinced of this fact. And thus, again, in our verse for today, look at what he says. He writes, now hope, underscore it, does not disappoint. You see it there in your Bibles. Now, hope does not disappoint. Again, hope. What's the hope? Context. Romans 5, verse 2. Hope of the future with God. The hope of seeing God in all of his glory is, according to the apostle in our passage, literally that which will never disgrace us. Now, this is reassuring, right? The hope that we have as Christians of being with God in the future, it does not disappoint. It's going to come to pass. Hope of being with God, seeing in him in all of his radiant glory, that will never be that which disgraces. And again, this is comforting. And I say this, why? Well, for a few reasons, but one reason is because sometimes, even as Christians, our hearts can question this, right? Our own hearts can question this. And sometimes we wonder, is it all true? Will we really see God, the Lord Christ, in all of his glory? As the centerpiece of heaven, will we be there praising his name? We wonder if this might in fact come true. In our own hearts, Christians struggle with this. Well, Paul says, stop struggling with this. He says that our hope in such a thing will never, ever let us down, for it will surely, without a doubt, Christian, it will surely come to pass in your life. Why? For hope, this future hope, this eschatological hope does not disappoint, and it will never disappoint. Further, in this regard, with reference to the surety of our eschatological, our future hope with God, sometimes unbelievers mock us. You know how it goes. They say, oh, all of this talk of you being with God in the future, you know, all of it's just pie in the sky. They say it's just wishful thinking, etc. Unbelievers mock us for these things. Unbelievers mock us, even with their whole idea that Christ will ever return back to this earth. Peter spoke about this in 2 Peter, his epistle. Unbelievers saying, ah, ha, ha, where is the promise of Jesus coming? You keep talking about it, but everything just continues as it always was. Well, here, brethren, Romans 5, verse 5. Paul is dispelling all of these things. He says that what we believe as Christians concerning our future with Jesus will never be a pipe dream. It'll never be some fantasy. No, it is that which is sure and guaranteed. Hope. That which Phillips' translation of the Bible translates it as, this happy certainty of us being with Christ will not disappoint. It will never be that which will let us down, because it will come to pass. Now, such language here, as Paul's expressing it in our verse, Romans 5 and 5a, such language as this would have been especially important for the Romans to hear in Paul's day. And I say this because scholars tell us that Rome was a culture that strongly focused itself upon such things as honor and shame. In Rome in the first century, to be shamed was one of the worst things that could ever happen to a person. And so here Paul, in picking up language from the Old Testament to dispel the fact that a Christian would ever be ashamed concerning his trust in Christ. Here Paul, in picking up language from the Old Testament, for example, Psalm 25 and verse 3, quotes from that passage where the psalmist says that those who hope in the Lord will not be ashamed. You see, here Paul is thinking as an Old Testament Jewish scholar, as he was, by the way. And so he grabs perhaps language from Isaiah 54 and verse 4. We're told that those who hope in God will never be disgraced. Christian, you will never be disgraced for your hope in God. They will never be disgraced, Isaiah says. And hence the prophet writes, therefore they do not need to fear. You don't need to fear anything, Christian. Whether your own heart doubts, your future hope with God, or the world mocks you, it is guaranteed. It is sure as sure can be. Why? Now hope does not disappoint. Hope, present tense, will never, no, never disappoint us. Now again, as I said, this is great news. It's tremendous news. If you really think about it long enough, it'll cause you to praise God right in your seat. It's great news, and this is because if hope did disappoint us ultimately in the final end, that a Christian who trusted in Christ did not see Jesus in all of his glory in the final day, well, that's an empty hope, right? It's an unfulfilled promise. And friends, there are many such unfulfilled promises that are given to us in the world. The world is a place of broken promises, unmet promises, unfulfilled expectations. Ah, but dear friends, here's the point. Listen to it. The hope of our being with God in the future is absolute. Our hope of seeing Him in all of His beauty and all of His majesty is certain for us who are believers. And thus, for example, Jesus could say in John 14 and verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Why, Jesus? Well, he tells us when he says that where I am, there you may be also. That's the guarantee. Friends, that's the hope that does not disappoint. It's sure. It's certain. It's true. without a doubt, and it will come to pass for every child of God. Well, I guess then the all-important question that we need to ask and answer now is why? Why? Why is it that the hope of our future with God will never prove vain for us who are the children of God? Well, the apostle gives us the answer to the question in the second part of the verse when he says, look at it with me in your Bibles again, he writes, now hope, the hope of seeing God in his glory, in glory. He says, now hope does not and will not disappoint. And then he says that the reason for this is because, underscore it, highlight it. Why is this so, Paul? Tell me. Here's why. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, dear ones here this morning, please understand that what Paul is saying in the second part of our verse is absolutely crucial. It is absolutely critical that you and I get. What Paul is saying here, 5b, is vital for you and I to get. And so what's Paul saying here? Well, what he's saying here is this, and listen to it carefully. He's saying that the objective reality of us experiencing the glory of God in the life to come is that which is based on the subjective reality that we are experiencing the love of God in this life. Let me repeat it. What is Paul saying in the second part of the verse? It is that the objective reality of us experiencing the glory of God, that is to say, going to heaven and being with God when we die, the objective reality of us experiencing the glory of God in the life to come is that which is based on the subjective reality that we are experiencing the love of God in the here and now. Do you get that? Is that clear enough? The objective based upon the subjective. Now again, friends, be clear with me. This is what Paul is stressing in our passage. And again, it's vital for you to get. What he's doing is saying that the proof of the former is based on the latter. He's saying that if we've experienced the one now, we will certainly, without a doubt, experience the other later. You got that? That's easy to follow. However, listen, negatively, if we haven't experienced the one now, that is to say, the love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we will certainly not experience the other later. So is this serious? Is this important? Is this vital for you to get or not? I think it is. And so clearly then, we have at this moment in the message a clarion, to use an old Al Martin word, or a clear call for all of us in this place who name the name of the Lord to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Clearly, we have a clear call for all of us, for all of you who name the name of the Lord to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. You see, beloved, based on the apostle's words here, if God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which means we've been saved, then we can know for sure that in a life to come we will see Christ. The point is, if we've experienced this supernatural, sovereign, singular matter in our lives, it will guarantee our futures. But again, if you here this day have not experienced this for yourself personally, this will not be so for you. Or to state the matter another way, listen, heaven will not be your eternal home, hell will. That's pretty important. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because we have the evidence that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts now. And if you don't have the evidence that the love of God is in your heart, then you've got no foundation for the future. Do you see what Paul is saying? Maybe you've always seen it like that. I confess I haven't until I studied it out this week. And so I guess now the question that we need to ask and answer is, what does Paul mean when he speaks here about the love of God being poured out in the hearts of Christians by the Holy Ghost? In other words, what is the love or the agape of God all about, which Paul is speaking of in our passage? Well, this love of God, which is the love that he has for believers, as the context clearly shows us, is that which a person receives through the agency of the Holy Spirit, as we see it in our passage, by the Holy Spirit. The word by speaks of agency, mediation. It is that which a person receives through the agency of the Holy Spirit in their innermost beings, when they trusted Christ alone for salvation, which validates to them that they know God now and are known by him and have entered into a special, redemptive, fatherly relationship with the triune God, which will last throughout all eternity. What's the love of God all about? Well, brethren, this love of God, which is based objectively on the accomplished work of Christ for us, as Paul speaks of in the following verses, and subjectively in us by the application of the Holy Spirit in us, is God's disposition of spiritual goodwill and benevolence towards his children, by which, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, he blesses us with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, which produces in us three things, if you're taking notes. The first is a love back to God. Why? Because we're told in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Secondly, this love of God toward us produces in us a desire to keep God's word. How could you know if God has loved you? How could you know if the love of God is in your heart? Number one, I love God. Number two, I have a desire to keep God's word. Why? 1 John 2 and verse 5. John says that there is a desire in the Christian's heart who's been loved by God to keep his word, for whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God has been perfected in him. And then third, what does the love of God produce in the hearts of the children of God? It produces a love for all the brethren, Christians, which we'll speak of more in a little bit. But if you want to text 1 John 3 and verse 17, John says, for whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother and sees his sister in need and shuts up his bowels, his heart toward him, John asks, how does the love of God abide in him? And so you see these three things. Number one, a love back to God. Number two, by his grace I seek to keep his commandments. Number three, I love all the brethren. And so, dear ones, at its core, and we'll talk about this some more in the next couple weeks, at its core, this is what the love of God for us is all about. This is the sum of the material. And again, it's clear in his context that this love of God being poured out in our hearts speaks about Christians and Christians alone. Oh, brethren, I say that this love of God in view is a salvific love for the saints. It's a love which is sure. It's a love which is sanctifying. It's a love which is supernatural, which has its source in God the Father, its supply by God the Spirit, and its security in God the Son. That's what the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts, is all about. This is a love which is unearned and unmerited by us. We can't gain the love of God. No, the only thing we gain is the wrath of God. That's what you earn. We gain, we earn, we merit for ourselves the judgment of God. For the wages of sin is death. That is eternal death under the wrath of God. Romans 6:23. Not just that we die, because we all die. The wages of sin, what we earn because of our life of rebellion against God, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God. This beautiful subject is that which is unearned and unmerited by us. It's given to us only through Christ. It is that which theologian Greg Nichols rightly says consists of God's special affection for Christians. His unique attachment to them and his irrevocable commitment to benefit them in accordance with his unconditional covenant with them. What's the love of God? That's what it's all about. His attachment to you, dear believer. His special affection for you, dear Christian. Man, woman, boy, or girl. Well, here it is, and concerning it, Paul says that if we've experienced this in the here and now, it confirms to us why our hope of being with God in the future will never disappoint us. The point is, if we've experienced in truth the saving love of God in our hearts, which have filled our hearts with love and gratitude to God for loving us when we were unlovable and forgiving all of our sins in Christ Jesus, then we could know for sure that our futures with God are secure for the life to come. And so again, I must pause to ask each and every one of you here this day who names the name of Christ to examine your life to see if you're the real deal. If the one is based on the other, you better be sure that you know something of the love of God in your heart, or else it's going to be bad in the future. I ask all of you here who call yourselves Christians to consider with judgment day honesty if you know anything of the love of God being poured out in your heart. You love God back. You praise God. You want to obey his word. You love the people of God. Why? Because under all of that is the fact that God has loved you with an everlasting love. God has favored you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, moving on. When Paul speaks here about the love of God, look at the language. Having been poured in our hearts. You should note that the sense of the word poured out here, based on the tense of the Greek verb, is that it has been poured out into our hearts the very day we were saved, and that it will continue to be poured out all of our days. This is what the perfect tense verb tells us. This is what it highlights to us. And to be sure, this is a wonderful thing. The love of God has been, past action, poured out in our hearts the moment we believed on Christ. Perfect tense, based upon that past action, it will continue to be poured out all of our days. That's a beautiful thought, right? This is what it is. The love of God has been and will continue to be poured out. Paul says this is an experience which evidently is normative for the Christian life. And so I say that if you're here this day and you're a true Christian and you haven't sensed the kind benevolence of God towards you in your heart for a while, assuring you of your sonship as a believer, etc., then, friend, you should ask yourself the question, why? Right? This is Paul writing here in our passage. The love of God has been, will continue to be poured out in your hearts all your days. That's just what it says. That's what the verb tells us. And so if it's not being, or at least you're not sensing why this is so, you should ask the important question, why? Right? I mean, who knows? But maybe some of you here who are true Christians, who certainly, if this is so, you experienced the love of God flooding your soul the day you were saved. You had joy unspeakable. Maybe some of you who are Christians, if you haven't sensed the love of God in your life for a long time, maybe it's because you have unconfessed sin in your life. That certainly would dull the sense of the love of God, right? Maybe you're harboring ill will toward another person. Maybe even someone in this place, and thus, as it were, the love of God is being blocked. Maybe it's because you haven't been in the Word of God in a long time. How do you sense, how do you know the love of God? You read the Bible. Because as a Christian, as preachers like to say, the Bible is God's love letter to us. And if you're not reading His love letter, then you're not sensing His love for you, dear believer, whoever you are. Maybe it's because you're not spending time in prayer. In prayer, what do? We draw near to God, and God draws near to us. He draws near to us, and we sense His love. He comes, and He assures us that we're His children. He assures us that He forgives our sins. He assures us that we are loved by Him. Well, friends, whatever it might be, dear Christian, listen. Know this afternoon, know this day, that God would have you to know His love. He would have you to know it. Not just the day you were saved and you sense the overwhelming love of God in Christ forgiving you of all of your sins, but He would have you to know His love all of your days. He would have you to know His personal and intimate, strong, fatherly affection for you in Christ. And thus, for example, we're commanded in Jude 1 and verse 21 to do what? Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Why would He command us to keep ourselves in the love of God if the love of God wasn't something that at times could be overshadowed by other things? He says, keep yourself in the love of God. Why? Because as I said in the outset of the message, as we keep ourselves in the love of God, we will have joy in our hearts. We will soar in our relationship with the Savior. We will be blessed by Him. We will know His good smile upon us, which will be our great delight. Keep yourselves in the love of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul can pray in a similar way in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 5. There he prayed that the Lord might direct your hearts where? Into the love of God. That's Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, that your hearts may be directed into God's love. For you, Christian, for you here who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but perhaps you say, how? How can I, how can you hear this day, know more of God's love for you specifically, outside of the things I've already mentioned? Well, many answers could be given, and I want you to be hopeful in this, but dear friend, first and foremost, as believers, if we're going to sense and know the great love of God for us, we must remember the cross. You here this day, dear child of God, you must remember Calvary. You must remember the words of verse 8 of this chapter. Look at it with me in your Bibles. Paul wrote there, Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated, He publicly showed His own love toward us. Look at it, toward us who are Christians. In that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. You see it there. Not all people generically, but for us who are Christians. He died for us who trusted in Him alone for salvation. And dear Christian, this is you. This is you, and I say, think about this fact often. I'm not sensing the love of God. Don't look in, look out. Look to the cross, look to Golgotha, look to Christ dying in your room instead, suffering what you deserve so that you could go free. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. How? He sent His Son into the world to be a propitiation for us. Propitiation, big word. What does it mean? Wrath absorber. He took the wrath that I deserve in my place. He was crushed so that I might be blessed. He bled so that I might be righteously pardoned. He suffered so that I might live. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He sent His Son to be a propitiation for us, for our sins, for our transgressions specifically, if we're Christians. Christ suffered for you, dear one, so that you could be forgiven. Never get your eyes off the cross. Never get your eyes off the doing, the dying, and the rising of our wonderful Savior, even Christ. And so here it is. The special love of God for us who are Christians, which Paul says, by the way, look at it again in your verse, not has been merely rationed out to us drop by drop. That's not what he says. No, rather he says, look at the language, has been poured out into or in the realm and sphere of our hearts. I was wrestling with how to give an illustration regarding this. I was tempted to call Pastor Jack and ask him for a good illustration, as he's usually much better at illustrations than I am. But here the idea is of a huge tidal wave, as it were, crashing down upon us, drenching us, as it were, has been poured out, flooding us completely, highlighting to us that the love of God has been poured out freely, has been poured out abundantly, has been poured out profusely in the recesses of our beings. This is what happened the day we were saved and what joy it brought us. And Paul says that this is an ongoing experience for the Christian that he or she could know. This love is that which God lavishly dispenses in us by the great dispenser, the Holy Spirit, who, as Paul says at the end of our verse, look at it with me, he writes, was given to us. The Holy Spirit who was given to us, that is given to us once for all time, past tense. The moment we believed the Holy Spirit was given to us, the moment we trusted in the person and work of Christ alone for our salvation as he's presented to us in the gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit. For as Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in Christ you also trusted. When? He says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that is Jesus, having believed, what happened? You were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. People always want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. I'll tell you what I'm concerned mostly with. It's the gift of the Spirit. And what's the gift of the Spirit? Answer, the Spirit himself. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Spirit himself, which God gives to every Christian the moment they trust on Christ alone for salvation. And so here we have, in our time together for today, the fifth fantastic fruit of our justification. Dear ones, along with peace with God, access to God, hope in God, and spiritual growth from God, now Paul says, we are loved by God. We are loved by the Lord. He says that God's heart is now for us, and nothing, no, nothing will ever change this fact. Praise be to his glorious name. And so, having considered the topic at hand for this afternoon, what applications can we take for ourselves? Firstly, who are Christians, for we who have received this love of God in the gospel, which has been shed abroad in our hearts, for us who are saved, what should our passage produce in us? Friends, I say three things. And the first, of course, is praise. Is praise, right? Is praise. Well, brethren, what can I say? But that because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts the day we were saved and will continue to be poured out in our hearts by the Spirit, we have so much to rejoice in. I mean, friends, God has loved us with an everlasting love. He has loved us with an electing love. For even though at one time we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and walked according to the course of this world and fulfilled the desires of the flesh and in the mind, As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he says next in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, even though this was so of us, friends, Paul says now, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. We were rebels. We, as Paul says, were children of wrath, just like the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us nonetheless. He loved you when you were a rebel. He loved you when you were stiff-necking him and stiff-arming him. He loved you when you were in a far country. What can we say but praise be to his name? The love of God for his people. Secondly, there's an application connected to the matter that I spoke of earlier. It's not about praise, but it's about now a pattern that we are to follow as Christians, mimicking, if you will, the type of love that God has shown us. We are to show that love toward others. This agape love, which is a kind and benevolent love, which is shown in what it does, is that which, according to Jesus in Matthew 5, we're not only to express toward our enemies, which, by the way, we are. Love your enemies. That's a command. Agape your enemies, love them, be kind and benevolent to them, but now specifically for our time here, this is the love that we are to express toward one another in this place. For John says in 1 John 4 and verse 11, beloved, if, or perhaps better translated, since God so loved us, we ought. Oh, the word speaks of obligation. We must, we should love one another. Since God has loved us, we ought, out of necessity, to love one another. And so I ask, do you? Are we loving one another in this place? Let no one say, oh, the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. And yet I can't stand that one. I got no time for that one. No, since or because the love of God has flooded our hearts, it should cause us to love every single person who has experienced the same thing in their life. You are to love one another. How? John tells us, 1 John 3, verse 18. Not in word only. Not just by saying, we love the new member who's come in today. But as we say, in word not only, but in deed and in truth. How does this love manifest itself? Well, it manifests itself when, in the church, you hear a brother or sister sick. We pray for the brethren. You hear so-and-so's going through a hard time. You pick up the phone, you call. You hear so-and-so's having some trouble, a financial issue, whatever. You call and say, how can I help? What can I do? I'm there. I don't want to love just in word or in tongue. I want to love in deed and in truth. Now, this agape love is known by what it does. It does something. It doesn't sit back. And this is the kind of love that pursues peace in this place. Peace at a personal cost. It's not a backbiting love. It's not a gossiping love. It's a true love. It's a sincere love. It's a humble love. It's the love that doesn't put oneself forward. But as Paul says, it prefers others better than themselves. This is how God would have us to live in this place. It's a love that forgives. How many times do I got to forgive, Lord? How many? 7 times, Lord? Jesus made that number a lot higher. We never fill a quota in this place. Oh, you know what? That's it. That's the last straw. Where is that in the Bible? 3 Corinthians? Where is it? 3 Thessalonians? That's it. Last straw. We're done. As Christians, we're never done. We keep at it. Hence, Paul says in Colossians 3, as the elect of God put on what? Long suffering. Patience. Hang in there. Do all that you can to reconcile. Do all that you can to keep on loving. Oh, brethren, this is the pattern that God himself gives for us who are Christians. And so may God help us. May God give us grace. May God give you grace to exemplify and to typify the language of Scripture. Thirdly and finally, for us who are Christians, not only does our text cause us to praise God for loving us when we were very unlovable, give us a pattern to follow. God so loved us, we're to love others. But now thirdly, it is to give us a motive for proclamation, my third P. Proclamation of the gospel. And by this I mean, since God is a God of love, who would have sinners to be saved according to his own word, the proclamation that's to come from us is the proclamation of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brethren, I say that the love of God in Christ is to be a strong impetus for our evangelism. We're going to be doing door-to-door again this year. We're going to be doing street preaching this year, all those things. Come and join us. And if the only reason why we go out is because we're commanded to go out, I think we miss much. And if the only reason we go out is negative so that sinners don't go to hell, I think we miss much. Of course, there's love in both of those things. I get it. But a great impetus for standing before the lost who hate God and are shaking their fist at him is because God in the gospel would rather save them than damn them. That's why the Old Testament prophet could say, why will you die? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? We need to stand and plead with sinners. Why would you die when God offers himself to you in the gospel? God's love as seen at Calvary for sinners who believe on Christ is, to use Paul's language, it is to constrain us. The love of God compels us. And if we have no love for sinners that they would be saved, brethren, we have some real problems. God has a heart to save sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. What is it, Paul? That Christ Jesus came into the world, not good people to save. We'll talk about it tonight. Christ came into the world, sinners to save. May that be a motive for our proclaiming the gospel. I close in with a word to any non-Christian here this day. In view of all that I've been saying, and I say to you, my dear friend, that what you need to experience in your life, more than anything else that you could ever think of, is what is found in our passage for today. It's the love of God being poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. What do you need more than anything? It's the unfathomable, the hard to fully comprehend, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. It's this love of God for sinners in Christ. What you need, my dear friend, more than anything else, is to experience like a tidal wave in your soul the love of God for you in Jesus. You see, all non-Christians are pursuing one path. What is it? It's a path where they want to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. We want to be loved. And oftentimes we don't get love. Or the love that we are looking for, it never ultimately fulfills. The old song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. And as non-Christians, we're looking for love, whether it's in a boyfriend or a girlfriend or in success, in marriage, or in this thing, getting a car, being cool. I'm looking for love. That's what you're looking for, non-Christian. But listen, the best, the ultimate, the unending, the true, the purest love, the greatest love in all the world is reserved for you in your Maker. It's reserved for you in Jesus Christ. And so I would bid you to come to Christ today as a hell-deserving sinner and experience His love, His forgiving love, His merciful love, His gracious love, His unending love, His love which He demonstrated toward people like you, in that while you were yet a sinner, next verse in our chapter, Christ died for you. My dear unbelieving friend, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than that one lay his life down for his friends. Jesus said, I have called you my friends. The heart of the gospel is the love of God. At the heart of the gospel is Christ in love, willingly undertaking and submitting himself to the divine justice of God, which needed to be exacted on your head. In love, he said, out of the way, I'm going to take it for you. And that's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. He took what we deserved. He took the penalty and the punishment and the judgment of God in our place. The sinless one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we, through faith in him, might become the righteousness of God in him. See yourself in truth this day. Understand your waywardness before God. And that even though that is your condition, even though that's so, even though you're stinking in the nostrils of God, while you're not a Christian, nonetheless, God in love sent Jesus to die for people like you. What kind of love is this? What kind of God is this? He's not a God who says you have to do anything. He's a God who says it's been done for you already. He says salvation, deliverance from my judgment for your sins is a free gift, purchased in the one that I sent to purchase it for you. And that one is Jesus Christ. The cross is about Jesus purchasing the redemption of his people. And that's what he did, my friend. And for you to receive his purchase, the Bible says two things. Turn from your sins and believe. Jesus said, Mark 1 and verse 15, the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. May God give you a heart this day to turn from your sins and to trust in this wonderful Savior who has shown his love so abundantly at the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for its comfort, its challenges, its conviction, its help. And we ask, O Lord, this day that for us who are Christians, you would fill us afresh with your love. And for those who are not Christians here this day, that they would see that the love that they need is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That they would see that you're the God who has a heart of love for them. Thus you sent Jesus to die on their behalf so that they could go free. Grant repentance. Grant faith. We ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.